Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning into the Lord's presence. It's so good to be in God's house. Come on, somebody, say amen. If you didn't feel the presence of the Lord already this morning, your feelers broke. Look at your neighbor and say, I hope your feelers working. Come on this morning. Wake up. Let's go. Excuse me. Great to see you. If you're a guest, please check out our connection card. We want to just thank you for being here and worshiping with us as we just continue to plow through God's will and plan for our life and our church. It's exciting to see what God's doing. Our young people had a great time. If you have a young person or if you have a grandkid or whatever, Wednesday nights our youth meets. I can't tell you enough about how proud and the direction that I'm seeing our young people move. It's not just let's scratch the surface of the ground, let's plow deep. How many of you know that when you get deep underneath all the weeds and stuff, that's really where you can start growing some crops and you start really, and I just thank God for our youth pastors who are here serving the Lord in every way. Thank God for all that He's doing in our church. So praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. I'm moving through this series pretty quickly, covering all of these churches. I believe that God has something to say to us through His words in Revelation. And you might ask, why do we need to study the book of Revelation with all of the things? You know, I mean, hopefully we won't experience all of those. I don't plan on being here during some of those judgments. That's just not my anticipation because I don't believe God has appointed us to suffer His wrath. But why do we study Revelation? If you'll look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, you'll notice something. The Scripture tells us in Revelation 1, 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Did you know that when you read and study the book of Revelation, you receive a double blessing? A double blessing. You receive a blessing for hearing it, and you receive a blessing for taking it to heart. So when you hear that, you understand who Jesus is. Let me just say this. I don't believe that you can really understand Jesus until you have seen the Jesus that is revealed in the book of Revelation. And the reason why is because if you will look through the Scriptures, you will understand that in the first part of the New Testament, the Gospels present us with a picture of Christ. But at the end of the New Testament, Revelation also presents us with a picture of Christ. You see, in the Gospels, you will see our first look of Jesus. He is the Lamb who is led to the slaughter that did not open up His mouth. But in Revelation, you see that He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the earth begins to tremble at His feet. Two different pictures, but two different takeaways. In the Gospels, you are introduced to Jesus as He is hanging on the cross in between two different thieves. But in Revelation, we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, where the angels surround Him saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." In the Gospels, you see Jesus' face covered with blood and with the spit of the Roman soldiers. You see that all of this while His eyes are filled with terrible agony as He suffers at the hands of men. But in Revelation, you see a different picture. You see Jesus' face that shines, the Bible says, like the noonday sun, and His eyes that burn like fire, and His feet that shine like polished brass. That is the Jesus you see in Revelation. In the Gospels, you see Jesus wearing a crown of thorns as a way to try to humiliate Him. But in Revelation, you see a different picture. You see a picture of Jesus standing with crowns upon crowns upon crowns that were given to Him by the Father of all creation, because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the champion of heaven. A different picture of Jesus. In the Gospels, you see Jesus' hands nailed to the cross. But in Revelation, you see Jesus' hands extended out, holding the churches in His hands the churches that the Bible declares the gates of hell will not prevail against. My friends, you are on a winning team this morning. You made a right decision when you woke up and said, I want to go worship and fellowship with the people of God, because that is the one team who has won the battle before any shot ever gets fired. We are the victors and we are the overcomers. In the Gospels, you see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a young donkey. But one of these days, as Revelation describes, we are going to see Jesus come thundering down from heaven, from the sky, riding a white stallion, being followed by the armies of heaven. Two pictures of Jesus, my friends. He is ultimately going to be the one that we stand before and see and praise for the rest of eternity. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on, give the Lord praise this morning. Hallelujah. So this morning, as we read about the church in Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, I want you to understand that the picture of Christ that you are going to see is a picture not just of commendation, but he's also a picture of awareness, for us to be aware, just as the church at Thyatira wanted, he wanted them to be aware of the way that the enemy seeks to come against your life and come against the church. Look at it with me in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Father, I pray that you would just bless this word this morning. Lord, let it be sharp. Let it cut deep. And Lord, may we leave this place, O God, with a sharpness, O God, of spirit, Lord, to be keenly aware of the way the enemy, Lord, works against us. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. He commends this church in Thyatira first by saying, I know your love. I know your love. I know the love that the Ephesian church once had, that honeymoon type of love that says, I will walk 30 minutes in the rain just to get to spend 5 minutes of time with you. How many of you know that kind of love? That honeymoon love that's pure, it's powerful, it's motivating. It will cause you to spend more money than you thought that you would spend on that date. It's that first kind of love that just melts your life every time that you look at her picture. Sitting on your mirror, hanging on your rear view mirror, hanging from your car, watching her. You got her number. You just can't wait to call her and talk to her. That first kind of love that just goes over those texts that you just saw. That first kind of love that John describes in John 13, 35, when Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. A burning, deep kind of love. It's the love that it's not about what you say, it's what you do. It's a love that doesn't say, don't tell me you love me, but show me that you love me. Let me tell you, friends, the world is looking for that kind of love. They're looking for that kind of love from the church. Not just to say that we love the world and that we love everybody, but a love that shows itself. You see, God didn't send Jesus to this world because he needed us. He loved us and sent Jesus to this world because we needed him. We needed him, and we needed his love upon our life. The reality is that our lives are primarily shaped by the people who either love us or refuse to love us. Your life and your family, your home is shaped by the people who love you and also by the people who refuse to love you. If you look back over your life, you will recognize that statement. You will recognize how powerful love, a force of love, is in your life. Jesus speaks to this church in Thyatira and says, I know your love. I am thankful for the love that you have. My question to you this morning, church, is who are you loving? How are you showing your love to those around you? He says, I know your love. I know your faith, he says. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Hearing God's word is one thing, but believing and walking in God's word is another. It is faith that causes us to please God. It is faith that catches the eye of the Almighty. It is faith that moves mountains. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, by faith, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith, my friends, genuine true faith in your life always has legs on it. It always moves. It's not what you believe in your life as a believer, as a Christian. It's what you obey that makes a difference in your life. It's the faith that is put into action from the things that you have placed in your heart from the Word of God. Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Whoever has faith, all things become possible to that person. Let me tell you, faith is that courage of soul that causes a man or a woman, old or young, to put their hand in God's hand and to allow Him to lead them on life's adventure. Life is a great journey. It's a great adventure. And faith that moves mountains, faith that decides to do the impossible in your life, is when you clutch the hand of God and say, God, lead me. I trust you. I will follow you wherever you lead. Every dream that you give to God through faith has been transferred from the column of impossible into the column of possible. My friends, God wants to commend us of our faith. Commend us for placing our trust in Him so that everything that you believe in your life becomes a part of the impossible, from the impossible to the possible column. God wants to do things in your life you can't even do yourself. Amen. Jesus says, I know your love. I know your faith. He says, I know your perseverance. Persistence overcomes resistance. Look at your neighbor and say that. Persistence overcomes resistance. Can I just tell you something that you're probably already aware of this morning, and that is that our culture has tried to ignore perseverance. Our culture has tried to write out persistence. We have young people who get married, and it's kind of funny. As I counsel them in marriage, newlyweds come in and they think that everything happens instantly. So they look at mom and dad and they see everything that mom and dad has. And after 6 months of marriage, they think that they should have everything mom and dad had that took mom and dad 40 years to get. And when trouble comes, when they don't have the ability to get those things, then problems begin to develop. And they come back to pastor's office and they say, Pastor, what's wrong with her? Pastor, something's wrong with him. And I say, persistence overcomes resistance. Be faithful. Persevere. It's going to take a little bit to get where you want to be. There's going to be times in all of our lives when quit looks good. Come on, somebody. There's a time in your life and time in mine when quit looks good, when problems seem a little bit unresolvable, when enemies seem unbeatable, when mountains seem unclimbable, and when defeat seems inescapable. It's just that retreat looks like it's the most intelligent option. Let me remind you of the mission statement for the child of God. It's three quick words. Victory, victory, victory. You are an overcomer as a child of God. Stay in the fight. Stay faithful. You will win in the end. A young woman came and saw a friend of hers that she hadn't seen in a while. She came up to her and said, "Hey, how are you?" She said, "I know that the last time you saw me, I was a single lady," but she says, "I'm married." And her friends quickly said, "Well, that's good." And the woman responded, "Well, that's not too good because he's not a very good-looking man." Her friend said, "Oh, well, that's bad." She said, "Well, it's not too bad because he's a multimillionaire." Her friend says, "Well, that's good." And she replied, "Well, it's not too good because he's a tightwad. He's stingy." She said, "Oh, well, that's bad." She said, "Well, it's not too bad. He built me a mansion and bought me a car." She said, "Oh, well, that's good." She said, "Well, it's not too good. My mansion burned down last week." She said, "Oh, that's bad." She said, "It's not too bad. He was in it." Hang in there. Hang in there. God has a way of taking negative things and turning them into positive things. Amen? Come on. Take that out of the tape. Cut our live stream right now. No, I'm just kidding. Don't give up. Don't give up. God can turn things around. You see, perseverance, here's one thing that you need to learn about perseverance. Perseverance doesn't go and revisit decisions that have already been decided in prayer. Now hear me. Let me just give an example. When I was a young man, my parents decided for me that our lives would be a life that was directed in faith. I didn't have to make the decision on whether we were going to church or not on Sunday morning. I didn't have to worry about trying to decide Saturday night. I didn't have to worry about trying to decide when summertime came and school was out. The decision had already been made. And I didn't go back and revisit those decisions because I knew that if I would just persevere in the decision that was right, that was already made, that I would receive the blessing of that perseverance in my life. And for as long, but even while I was in the womb of my mother, I was attending church and hearing the Word of God. Because she knew, and my father knew, that it's the Word of God that gets down into your heart, that guides your path, that brings light to you, that brings nourishment to your life, that helps you to overcome the problems that you face in life. Perseverance doesn't revisit prayed over decisions. You don't mull over yesterday's mistakes. You're not manipulated by the lie that you have to get the approval of everyone or try to be liked or successful. Let me tell you, Moses didn't have everyone's approval. But he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and helped them to become a nation. David did not have everybody's approval, but he became the greatest king that Israel and God's people ever had. Why? He persevered through the good times and through the bad times. When he was winning battles and when he was making mistakes on the rooftop with Bathsheba, he persevered. Perseverance is a divine fire that burns in your heart, that burns so hot that even the waters of the entire oceans of this world can't put it out. It is a perseverance that says, "Come hell or high water, I will serve the Lord." In Luke 9:62, Jesus says this. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." That was Jesus' way of saying this. Press on. Press on. Keep fighting. Endure. Be an overcomer. Don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere. Jesus says, keep moving forward. Paul had the same perspective on perseverance. This is a man who was beaten 3 times with 39 Roman lashes by those cats of nine tails that we've heard about that were strings of leather with bone and broken pottery tied in knots into that leather strips, lashed 39 times. Paul knew what it was like. His back was a roadmap of scars. He had been shipwrecked. He had been stoned with his face to the dirt, bloody and bruised. Paul had been betrayed by some of his closest friends. He had been publicly humiliated, and he had been bound in chains and locked and put away, disposed of by society. But he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, confused, but we are not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. So therefore, we don't lose heart. We outwardly, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are laying for us up an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Now listen, church. "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, for what is seen is temporary, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen, because it is eternal." Friends, you can persevere if you get your eyes on the things that are unseen, those eternal things that will hold you and keep you moving forward, pursuing the prize of the high call of God. You are a child of God, an overcomer. Falling down doesn't make you a failure. Failing to finish the race is what makes you a failure. So keep moving forward. Keep pursuing Jesus. Keep pressing on until you cross the finish line of heaven's goal and say, "Thank you, Lord, I persevered and I have overcome." He said, "I know your love. I know your faith. I know your perseverance, your persistence." But in verse 20, the conversation changes. He says this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." I want you to notice these words. Look at Revelation 2:20. "I have these things against you." It says, "You tolerate." Everybody say that word. Tolerate. "You tolerate that woman, Jezebel." You know, Jezebel, she did the same thing that Judas did to her name. You don't know any friends that are named Judas, do you? Anybody have any friends named Jezebel? Yeah, she kind of ruined it for history. Judas the same way. "You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess." What's he saying? He's saying there's some things that you're overlooking. I want to teach you some things this morning. It's important. There are some things that you are allowing to take place in your life, and you're not putting an effort forth to stop what is going on. You see, God intends for the Christian to be salt and light. He intends for you to resist the constant pressure of the world to allow to determine your destiny and to get you off track. Realize this. You cannot change what you will not confront. I don't know if very many heard me except for Scott on the front row. You cannot change what you will not confront. If you will not confront the thing that stands in your way, that is keeping you from being what God wants you to be, you will not change. You see, the problem in the 21st century is that today, Christians have become very timid. And we like to look the other way. Because when we look the other way from the things that may be wrong, the things that may cause problems in our life, it helps us to be more accepted, and the world gives us applause for being tolerant and inclusive. But you cannot complain about the things that you permit in your life. Husband, stop complaining about things that you are allowing into your home. Wife, stop complaining at your husband about things that you are permitting to take place in your own home and in your own life. When you complain about things, usually it's because you have permitted those things to occur in your life. Here's what I want you to understand. What Jesus is describing in this church in Thyatira is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual issue. Most scholars don't believe that this woman's literal name was Jezebel, or this woman was truly a prophetess. But there is an allusion back to the Old Testament scriptures and back to the things that the Jerusalem Council had already discussed in the book of Acts. There was a spiritual problem in the church where there was someone who was standing as an obstacle for the church that was showing love and showing perseverance and showing faith, but there were some things that were taking place spiritually that they were tolerating that was keeping them from being the church that God called them to be. The same thing happens in our own spiritual life. Let me just give you a clue. If there are people in your life, or if there is something going on in your life that you dread confronting, you're probably dealing with a Jezebel spirit. If you are afraid to confront that thing, if you're afraid to bring that conversation up, if you're afraid to talk to that person, there's probably a spiritual thing occurring, and it's not just that person. So who was Jezebel? Jezebel is introduced to us in 1 Kings chapter 16. She's the wife of King Ahab. She brought idol worship to the people of God. She killed true prophets of God. She replaced them with false prophets. At one time, she killed hundreds of prophets, thousands of God's prophets. And she installed prophets and men of God that sold their religious services for political and cultural favors. Let me just say this, that our world today is filled with religious leaders who have sold the gospel message in order to be accepted and approved by our culture. I don't mind saying it, whether it's applauded or not. There are spirits that are working against churches today where this idea of tolerance has been infused into the church because the church is more concerned about getting the applause of the world than the applause of God. Jezebel brought this spirit into Israel, and here's what the spirit does. It manipulates, it intimidates, and it dominates as rebellion. It is the power whereby Satan accomplishes his work on the earth, in your life, in your marriage, at your job, in your family, or in your church. You see, there are only two kinds of authority on earth. There is righteous authority, that is God's authority that's enforced by the Holy Spirit. He leads in that authority. The other authority is unrighteous authority. It is the authority of Satan that is enforced by spiritual forces like this spirit, this Jezebel spirit that moved into the church in Thyatira and disrupted God's work and God's move in that church. The truth is that every person in this room is walking under one of those two authorities. You're either walking under the authority of God, of righteous authority, or you're walking under unrighteous authority, allowing and tolerating the enemy to influence you and influence your life to affect others around you in a negative way. It is an underlying spirit that is in rebellion against the work of God in your life or in the work of the church. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, the Bible says this, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now I want you to think about that. If there's one word that describes the mood of our culture today, it would probably be rebellion. Because it doesn't take long for you to realize that there is a rebellious heart that is against parental authority, against civil authority, against policing authority. And we have a real issue with people who would worship idols and bow down to inanimate objects. But the Bible says right here in 1 Samuel 15 that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, who is a stubborn person? Don't be punching that person sitting next to you. A stubborn person is a person who will not change his or her mind even when They are confronted by the truth of the Word of God. Why? Because they have turned their opinions and they have turned their worldview into idols. My friends, when your opinion rises above God's Word, you are living in idolatry. When your own worldview, when the things that you believe that are not given credence by the Word of God, and you rise them above God's commandments and His statutes, you are living in idolatry. Samuel says that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is the simple rejection of the righteous authority of God. It is when a it is when a family refuses to accept the God-given authority of a father. Fathers, you bear a great responsibility. God has told you to be the head of your home and to lead them in lead your family in godly ways, as Ephesians chapter 5 tells us. When we resist that authority, when you resist that authority, you are out of line with God. And when your family steps out from underneath your authority, the blessing of God is broken and you cannot be blessed as a family because you are outside of the line of God's authority. You see, in the church, it's the same way. God has instituted righteous authority. He's given that to the shepherd or to the pastor. But rebellion fills our culture today. It is this rebellious spirit that has infiltrated the church in Thyatira. It wasn't exposed as some huge idol-worshipping thing. It snuck itself in and opposed the work of God so that things that you would say, I will never do, you begin to do. You see, the cardinal mark of a rebel is that they always find fault in delegated authority. If someone's always complaining, a son is always complaining about his father, always refusing to follow his parents' requests. That same student usually blames the teacher for the bad grade that they receive. And when they go to the principal's office, they blame the principal. And then when they get arrested, it's the cop's fault. And then when the cops aren't at fault, it's the judge. So when that person is finally confronted by all of this, it's always my father, my mother, my teacher, my the police. It's always everybody's fault. Listen to me, friends. Everyone is responsible for their own actions, no matter whose fault they say it is. Your children are responsible for their actions. Can I say that again? Your children are responsible for their own actions, no matter how much they can try to blame the way they were raised or how you brought them up. They are still culpable for the decisions that they make. How does God respond to this rebellion? Well, He responds in several ways. You look in Numbers chapter 12 and Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 12 tells the story of Miriam. She was Moses' sister. Moses, after he's been leading the people of Israel, Miriam is the one that comes across the Red Sea, and she leads 700,000 women in song of praise to God. And it wasn't too much longer after that women's worship service and great women's conference, the first women's conference of the Bible, that Miriam begins to complain about Moses. And the reason she complained about Moses is because Moses has married a woman from Cush, an Ethiopian woman. He married a black woman, and she did not like it. It was a racist problem that turned into a spiritual problem. Are you listening? And she made this statement. She asked this question. She says, is Moses the only man that God can speak to? So what does God do? God says, hey, we're going to have a meeting. Meet me at the front of the tent of meeting. You know, whenever God calls you to the front of the church, something's going to happen. Miriam comes up and God strikes her with leprosy. Her body immediately becomes white with leprosy and decay begins to set in. Moses stops. He says, wait, God, that's my sister. Let me pray for her. And God says, no, He said, I want you to put her outside the camp for 7 days. For 7 days, she stayed outside the camp filled with leprosy. Finally, God allowed her to come back in, and he restored her health to her. Let me tell you something. Her attitude toward her brother completely changed. Same thing in Numbers chapter 16, where you see a man named Korah who led 20,000 people in rebellion against God. Once again, God does what? He calls them to the front of the church. He says, I want you to come to the tent of meeting. They stand before Moses. God opens the ground. The ground swallows 20,000 people. Done. How does God respond to rebellion? God deals with rebellion. He does not leave it alone because he knows that the seed of rebellion begins as a spiritual act inside a person's heart. Children don't just turn 16 and begin rebelling against God. There is a spirit that has been at work trying to get influence and gain an audience in their mind to try to establish a lifelong work of rebellion. What was taking place in this church is there was a spirit that had come into the church that wanted to manipulate, that wanted to control, that wanted to dominate and cause rebellion against God's authority and God's work. You see, that spirit that seeks control of others through a person's mood is the spirit of Jezebel. Well, you better leave Mama alone because she's in a bad mood. And she's not going to be very happy if you mess with her. She's in one of those moods. Spirit of Jezebel. Spirit of control and manipulation. You better not mess with Dad. Don't put Dad in a bad mood because he'll go pout for like 2 weeks and won't speak to people. Spirit of rebellion and manipulation. That is the spirit of Jezebel. It comes into our homes. It is a spirit that we can tolerate. If we allow it to take hold in our life, it will stop the work of God in its tracks in your life. Are you hearing me? The spirit of Jezebel, who was a stubborn woman, resists every move of God. And here's what I want you to understand as I wrap this up. The spirit of Jezebel can only work with the spirit that Ahab had. Jezebel had a controlling, manipulative, dominant spirit. Ahab had a tolerant, it's okay, easygoing spirit. It's going to work itself out. He was a gutless leader. He was afraid to stand up for what he had already known was right, and he allowed this pagan queen to rule the nation of Israel. He allowed the work of God to be stopped in his nation because he refused to confront that which would destroy his people. God is saying, don't allow a person to manipulate you, to control you, or dominate you. This can happen in the church. If you to ask the pastor's permission to buy a house, or you have to ask the pastor's permission to marry a certain person, or you all of these things, you need to be looking for a different church. Amen. If they're trying to control you with different manipulating methods, you need to go look somewhere else. Let me tell you something. God does not allow anything to control us except for his word and the spirit that lives within us. I don't have time to talk about the effects of this spirit, but you can look in 1 Kings chapter 19. You can read the first 6 verses and you can see how it affected the prophet Elijah. The first thing it did was it caused fear. Elijah kills 850 false prophets with fire coming down out of heaven. How many of you would love to see fire come down out of heaven after you prayed? Come on, somebody. That would just light you up. Boy, you'd be like you were in charge. But it didn't take but just a few minutes. That woman Jezebel snuck up on him and said, I am looking for you. I'm going to hunt you down, and I am going to gut you like a fish. And fear was instilled into this prophet, this man of God's life, and he ran off in fear. The effects also cause isolation in our life. What did he do? He wanted to get alone. There is isolation, which is when you are alone by yourself, and then there's solitude when you are alone with God. The spirit of Jezebel wants to isolate you. I can always tell when somebody is having a hard time and when they're about to just get swept underneath the toe of the undercurrent of this spirit because they'll start isolating themselves. They'll show up to church, but instead of accepting the friendliness of people around them, they'll resist it. They'll be the last ones to show up and the first ones to leave when church is over and starts. Isolating. It causes exhaustion. Elijah was so tired. Let me tell you something. It's not just being tired from a work week, but spiritual battles, spiritual forces affect you physically. Can I say that? Do you believe that? Spiritual forces will affect you physically. It will cause mental cloudiness to come upon your life. It will cause fatigue. You're tired, more than just an allergy problem. Spiritual things begin to affect you physically, and it caused great exhaustion because Elijah was a prophet that God had used mightily, but he was under this spiritual attack that caused incredible amounts of exhaustion in his life. He just wanted to sleep. He laid underneath that tree. He hid in a cave to get away from her. And probably the greatest effect is that this spirit of Jezebel causes and introduces an idea of depression in your life. Let me tell you something. If the spirit of Jezebel is at work in your life, you have a connection with all of those antidepressant commercials that come on TV. You're thinking, that may be something I need to try. My friends, it's a spiritual attack. It's a spiritual issue that can occur in your life. Those under this spirit have considered thoughts of suicide, depression, quitting, giving up, sexual impurity in weak moments, experience a loss of passion, zeal for the things of God. As in 1 Kings chapter 19 describes, how do you deal with it? You have to go back to God's voice. You have to go back to God's voice. In 1 Kings 19, what happened to the prophet, the man of God? He makes this statement because things begin to happen. The wind begins to blow. The Holy Spirit begins to blow upon his life. That symbolizes the Holy Spirit begin to speak to his. But he wasn't. The answer didn't come in the wind storm. There was an earthquake. God began to reshape some things. An earthquake is a reshaping in your life. God began to speak. He begins to reshape some relationships in your life. He begins to reshape some of your dreams. He begins to reshape your geography of where you go and what you do. There was fire. God begins to burn away some things so that you can see really what's left. God begins to speak to this prophet, but he was not in all those things. God's voice came to him in a still small moment when he spoke directly and he addressed the issue of this man of God. Here's what I want you to see this morning. The church in Thyatira was a church who had everything going for it, but they tolerated a spirit to come in, and it stopped and disrupted the work of God in their life. A spirit of manipulation, a spirit of domination, a spirit of rebellion. When I was younger, I saw this at work in a church that I was serving in. I was just beginning out in ministry, and we would have incredible times of worship. God would move freely. But there was a gentleman who was a big guy. He was probably about 6'4", 6'5", probably weighed 230 pounds. You couldn't miss him in a crowd. He was going to be seen. And somehow he got crossways with the leadership of the church. He took an offense, and this spirit of Jezebel settled in over his heart. He didn't deal with that, and he tolerated this insipid thing that began to boil over in his heart. And as we begin to worship on Sunday morning, the funny thing is he didn't quit coming to church. But what he did was he kept carrying that spirit into the church. As we'd begin worship, we'd start worshiping God, and man, people were just encouraged, and it was dynamic. He would stand and he'd sit on the second row. He would stand right there with his wife as God is just moving and we're just all worshiping. He would stand just like this. the same face. He was standing in complete defiance. And he wanted people to see his defiance through his defiance. Other people begin to notice on that. Here's the bad thing. In his ability to try to manipulate people in the church, there were those who bought into his offense. And as they did, we noticed something happened. So they went from here to here. The church leadership knew something had to be done. It was tense. I thank God and I pray to God that I never have to deal with this in this church. But the church leadership knew we cannot tolerate. This is a spiritual problem. It's not that we're angry at this man. We had approached him. Whatever it is, we asked for your forgiveness. Whatever it could be, we approached him. And we, just as the scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 2, we said, we cannot allow you to carry that spirit into the church. And we asked him to leave. I said, Pastor, are you kidding me? You asked somebody to leave your church. You cannot complain about the things that you permit. Don't expect things to change if you're not willing to confront the issues that you know are holding you back. Some of you who are here today, I want you to understand something. You've dealt with the same issue over and over. You've climbed the ladder of God, and it seems like you only get to the second step, and you always feel like you can't go any further. You cannot go any further than what you will confront in your own life. Maybe it is this old paradigm, this old idea that you were taught something way back as a kid, and you're trying to hold on to that, and that is your lid. It has limited your spiritual growth. Maybe it's a failure. Maybe it's a broken relationship that still gnaws at you, that still brings that up in your mind, that has ceased the work of God in your life. Are you with me this morning? Maybe it is you're trying to just kind of play the edge. You're walking the fence. You're trying to, well, I want to live for God, but there's so much out here in the world that I really like, and you're trying to balance that act, and God is saying, look, you can't go any further. You have to confront what is pulling you in that direction. You have to confront those things. You cannot change what you will not confront. You have to stand up. This morning, as I pray, my prayer for you is that you will confront those things which have stopped the work of God and His progress in your life. I know your love for God. I know your faith. You have great faith. I know your perseverance. You're hanging in there, but you've stopped moving forward because you won't confront the issue that's holding you back. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a generational curse that you have walked under from generation to generation, and you have not confronted that. God is saying to you today, confront it, deal with it, change it, and I'll pour out my blessing in your life that you cannot contain. My prayer for you today, church, is that you would hear the word of the Lord, confront those things that are holding you back, and move past them so that God can help you to be the overcomer that He wants you to be. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, I know that, Lord, that this word today can be easily overlooked. We can easily dismiss, Lord, your word today because it's easy to tolerate things, much more easy to tolerate things than it is to confront things. Most people in this room, Lord, they're not confrontational folks. They don't like to have to, Lord, get their blood pressure up when they try to deal with people. peace. Lord, let them understand that there is a lid that many of them are keep hitting because they fail to confront the issue or the person that is keeping them from being the overcoming and walking the overcoming life that you desire for them. Father, I pray that they would not be afraid to deal with the Jezebel spirit, that they would not be overcome and overwhelmed by the pressure, but they would deal with it and they would speak out of their mouth against it, that they would find their Jehu, this prophet that put to death Jezebel and did away with her once and for all. Father, I ask the Lord today that you would help us, Lord, to move forward. Let our love continue to grow. Let our faith continue to grow. Lord, may we persevere until the end so that one day, Lord, you will say, welcome, overcomer. Welcome. I give you the morning star. I praise you, Lord, for this church, for what you mean, what they mean to you, Lord. May your blessing be upon them. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.